The congregation on this Good Friday evening, we wish to consider with God's help from the Word of God and our text, which you can find in John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30, where we hear God's Word to us this evening. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In these words, we see Jesus' victory cry, "It is finished." In the first place, fulfilling the Scripture. In the second place, accomplishing all things. In the third place, giving up the ghost. Jesus' victory cry, "It is finished." In the first place, fulfilling the Scripture. In the second place, accomplishing all things. And in the third place, giving up the ghost. Dear congregation, it is actually impossible to begin to describe what Jesus endured as he suffered upon this earth, especially as he neared its climax of his suffering and death in Gethsemane, and even more so on Golgotha. Our words are unable to convey it. We cannot grasp it in our thoughts, not even in our imagination. And dear believers, this will be so into all eternity. We will stand amazed without ceasing. We will adore and worship him for what he has done for us. And that forever. And for those among us who did not yet believe and persist in that way, it also will be a source of eternal amazement. But then, in an astonishment and in a dread, unspeakable terror and endless agonies, not only for what we have remembered from what Jesus had to endure, but for what we have to endure forever. Dear friend, if it is you, for your persistent unbelief, oh, do not persist in unbelief. Do not persist and despise the word of salvation that comes to you through Jesus Christ. Else you will fall into that bottomless pit where the worm never dies, where terrors in body and soul will be beyond description. No hope to ever satisfy God's holy vengeance upon your sins, but most of all, upon your unbelief, upon your refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps you ask, why are those who believe in Jesus saved from this eternal condemnation? Well, it is because the Lord Jesus suffered and died on behalf of them. He was their great substitute, their perfect mediator and redeemer. He didn't do it on his own behalf, but on behalf of you, dear believers. His suffering was his suffering that he could bear, being truly man, but also truly God. His suffering, for that very reason, was much more than the physical sufferings and the mental agonies that Jesus had to endure, just as the two criminals, one on either side, boys and girls, had to endure. They too were suffering terribly. Crucifixion was a horrible death. And it consisted of terrible outward sufferings, calculated intentively and purposely to prolong the dying and the suffering process. But they were in no comparison to the inward sufferings the Lord Jesus had to endure as He endured in Gethsemane and on Golgotha the sufferings of hellish torment, satanic torment, and being forsaken also of His Father. Don't forget that the sufferings of hell are not only physical and real, but also spiritual and intensely dreaded as being forsaken, especially of God. The spiritual dread and agonies of being separated from God and from all that is good that we may enjoy today so freely and so fully. God today is pouring forth His wrath because of our sins, but in the midst of wrath, He still remembers mercy. There's so much goodness that you and I may enjoy even now, even at this very present moment. That all will be separated, as we will be separated from God, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and cast ourselves at the foot of the cross. For there we see that the wrath of God and the sufferings of Jesus reached its climax. When He cried out, especially the fourth word of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cry came from Jesus at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. When the Lord Jesus had been already on the cross since morning, 9 o'clock, and when it was noon, the sixth hour, the earth was covered with darkness. Where Jesus, not only physically and outwardly, began to be forsaken of the light of the world, but even inwardly forsaken of His Father. And at the end of that, the cry is pressed out of Him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then the light returned. How can we fathom that? That He was forsaken of God. Luther couldn't comprehend it. And said, God forsaken of God. Who can fathom it? But dear congregation, that's exactly what Good Friday is all about. Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, was forsaken by His Father. And as our Lord's Supper form says, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. He was forsaken so that we, dear believers, will never be forsaken. Never be separated from God. In the passage that we read tonight, we know that Jesus had uttered that cry just before sunlight returned. You read that very detailed in Mark 15. His mediatorial suffering actually was over when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He was about to cry out, it is finished, as we read in our text. And we read in our text these words, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. Notice the word, therefore. It directs us to what comes before, to that which precedes. I read in verse 28. What do you read? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. If you compare the passage with Mark 15, you'll see that the words after this mean after this cry of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew that at that moment all things were accomplished. All things were now accomplished. Now that word accomplished is the very same word that is used in our text for it is finished. Tetelestai. Twice we find it. It is accomplished. So when Jesus said it's finished, it only referred to what actually already happened prior to it. All things were finished. But before he cried that out, he said, I thirst. These words preceded the it is finished. What's important about that? Well, Scripture must be fulfilled. Why must Scripture be fulfilled? To every detail, so that you and I, that we may know and believe the promises of God's perfect plan of salvation and His trustworthiness in every minute detail of what He has promised in His Word to us. If we believe, that we might believe these things are written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Every detail, every word, be it ever so small. This particular scripture refers back in Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. But even more particularly, you find the words, I thirst, in Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And boys and girls, you know that they offered the Lord Jesus vinegar already at the very moment of His crucifixion. But then Jesus refused it. Matthew 27:34, you read, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And Mark 15:23, and they gave Him to drink wine, mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. Not at that time. Jesus refused it. Why? Well, the gall and the myrrh would dull His senses so that He would not feel the pain and the agonies that He had to suffer. And Jesus did not want that. He wanted to be fully conscious and bear the wrath of God, being fully conscious, not being dulled in His senses. But now, knowing that all things are accomplished, He says, I thirst. Now we read in verse 29, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. So here the Lord Jesus, by His very act of saying, I thirst, and receiving the vinegar now at this time, He not only was fulfilling Scripture, but every Scripture. Not only this particular one, but every scripture, every promise of the Old Testament. Yes, the entire Old Testament was being fulfilled. He could drink now the vinegar. Everything is accomplished that He set out to do. He may now drink of it as a refreshment, as it were to gather strength, to once again cry out with a loud voice, it is finished. And this sixth crossword, it is finished, is a cry of victory. All His enemies are defeated. All His goals are accomplished. Everything that you and I need is done. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. It brings us to our second point. Accomplishing all things. What an amazing and glorious work of a triune God. Do we see before us in Golgotha? When the enemy thought they had defeated the Lord Jesus, He cried out victoriously that He had conquered instead of being defeated. It is finished. Very clear that the Lord Jesus is not defeated by His enemies. They are defeated by Him, though He hangs still on the cross. Jesus conquered victoriously over sin and death and hell. Satan thought that he could bring Jesus to the cross and gain the victory over Him, not realizing, not knowing that in that very act He would destroy Himself. It's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And Jesus, as the promised seed of the woman indeed, was bruised in his heel by Satan. But he bruised his head and defeated him forever. It went so totally against all satanic thinking. Satan couldn't possibly imagine, with all his hatred and all his wrath and envy and jealousy, that someone could be so selfless. That someone could give himself in such sacrificial love that was beyond the grasp of his understanding. He couldn't fathom such great love. Such free love. That the Son of God would enter death for His creature. It's not only Satan's problem to not be able to grasp that. It's our problem too by nature. We too just cannot and will not believe that God can be so good. That He so loved this evil, sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. And that He indeed gives it to those who simply believe in Jesus. We say it's too simple. It's too good to be true. And so we stand afar off. To whom do we then listen? Do we listen to the Word of God? Or do we listen then to the whisperings of Satan and our own rebellious heart, who cannot fathom so great love? Then we think altogether of God as we are ourselves. Distrustful, dear congregation. So we allow Satan to deceive us in our thinking and give him much more credit and power than he deserves. For Satan is now a defeated foe. He can threaten, he can tempt, he can deceive, he can roar, but he is a lion who's chained. His teeth are removed. He cannot touch us unless the Father, unless the Son, unless the Holy Spirit permit him. Satan's power is finished. It's over. He's a defeated foe. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Son of God came in the flesh. As Paul says in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And it tells us that Satan is not the only enemy who was defeated. Death was too. And sin. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," He destroyed the dominion, the power that sin has over us, dear believers. Paul makes it very plain in Romans 6, verses 9 and 14, that sin and death have no more power over us, and Satan doesn't either. Boys and girls, we can never say that Satan made me do something. He has no power. He is defeated. He may tempt, he may allure, but he cannot make us do anything or do against us anything unless God permits him. Jesus accomplished all things, dear believers, for us that we could not and would not do ever. All things. The keeping of the law, the fulfilling of the sacrifices, all things that were promised in the Old Testament, in the moral law of the Ten Commandments that we couldn't keep. All things that were pictured and illustrated in the types of Christ, in the sacrifices, in the prophecies, were fulfilled in Jesus, especially at this very moment. Most perfectly. He could truly say, "It is finished. I have accomplished it. I have done it. Nothing remains for a sinner to be done but to receive it by faith." Faith being of grace and therefore not a work. Jesus worked, and he worked it perfectly. His act of obedience, even before his suffering and death, he said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And when he prays in John 17, that high priestly prayer to his Father, verse 4, we read, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Even before he suffered, he had already finished the work. What work? Perfect obedience. Obeyed all the commandments all the time perfectly. On our behalf, dear believers. And giving us, therefore, the right to eternal life. That which Adam failed to do, the second Adam accomplished, so that he may have a right to eternal life. And so also in his passive obedience, where he continued after the high priestly prayer, when he had indeed accomplished all active obedience, he went to in his passive obedience most fully. Obedient, we read in Philippians 2:8, even unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, as at all times, and certainly in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the moral law could not anymore be kept by us. Cannot give us life, never was intended to give us life. Cannot give us hope. All it does, when it's said before us, making us guilty and polluted before God. And when we then would turn to the ceremonial laws, to the sacrifices, to the ceremonies, they could in and of themselves not do anything to cleanse us either. For the blood of bulls and of goats cannot cleanse us from sin, boys and girls. Only the blood of Jesus can. All things cried out for the coming of Messiah the Christ to do everything, all things for us, and then even in us. Nothing is left to be undone. Nothing is left to be done by us. Romans 8, verse 3, Paul says, "For what the law..." He could read there the moral law as well as the ceremonial law. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." That's what happened on Golgotha. And that caused all things to be accomplished. So, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all things that you and I ever need. There is no need, that you and I have that is not accomplished in this very act and in these words, it is finished. Everything the Lord has against us because of our sins, Jesus removed. Colossians 2 says, blotting out, erasing the handwriting of ordinances, the guilty accusing, the accusers of the law. Handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's where our sins went, dear believers, to the cross on Calvary. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of your and my sins. In verse 15 we read, having spoiled principalities and powers, spoiled Satan and the powers of the hellish might. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Wasn't it a triumph? The victory of the "it is finished" is not only in what Jesus did at that very time in the past, but even in that which he continues to do now at the right hand of God the Father. It's the joyous message of past and present and future. The Apostle Paul determined to know nothing else but that message. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the sum and substance of the gospel. Jesus Christ on the cross on Golgotha. That's why we must look there if we want to be saved. There is no other place, no other event, no other name whereby we must be saved. This is the good news of Good Friday. God's wrath upon sin is satisfied. The gospel is now not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That is for us. We are Gentiles. We may receive this good news now, for the middle wall of partition is broken down, is removed. So we read in Ephesians 2, for we were like the Ephesians before the gospel came. Without God, no hope in the world. Not knowing about Christ. But now, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why? In verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one church, one people of God, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And in 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All done. And God his Father accepted this great sacrifice. The sacrifice of his Son. For when Jesus died, boys and girls, what happened? The veil rent in twain from top to bottom. The Father accepted the death of Jesus as the way into the sanctuary, into the presence of Holy God, to the presence of the Holy of Holiest. Now, not only the Jews, not only the high priest, actually, only once a year he was allowed to enter in. Now all the world may enter in any time, any moment of the day and the night. For this way is always open, 365 days a year, day and night. This is what it means when Jesus said, "It is finished." The whole world has access to the free and full love of God through Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a powerful word that is. Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And he says, now unto us is committed this word of reconciliation. And that's the word which we preach. It's the word of reconciliation. That means that in Christ, God will receive sinners. That He is at peace with all who come to Him believing in His Son and trusting in His Son, looking to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we so come, we shall in no wise be cast out. That's impossible. Then the whole Word of God would lose its power and glory. For in Christ Jesus, He is reconciled with the world, that whosoever comes will be received. Indisputable. In no wise, Jesus says in John 6:37, will He be cast out. All that the Father hath given unto me shall come to me, and those that shall come to me shall in no wise be cast out. What will you do with such word? Such full and free pardon in an open and living way proclaimed yet once again to you tonight. You see, you and I are not required to do a great work. Yes, you're not even required to do any work. You must receive it by faith, which is not a work, which is by grace through faith. The great work is done and has been done and is being done even at this very moment. For it is Jesus who died, who cried out, "It is finished," returned to His Father after His resurrection. And He is speaking to you tonight through His Word and by His Spirit. He did the great work. He said, "It is finished." All that is required from us is to surrender our proud will to His will and to submit ourselves. In other words, to give up our spirit to Him. To give up the ghost as Jesus did before us, which we will consider in our third place. The third place then, giving up the ghost. We read in our text, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now what is that, boys and girls? Giving up the ghost. Well, it does not mean that the Lord Jesus gave up the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But it means that He surrendered His human spirit, His human soul unto His Father in heaven. This is really what all people do when they die. What you and I also will do one day when we die. Giving up our ghost. Giving up the ghost is simply meaning to say dying so that our soul will return to God. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 very plainly. What will happen with our body and with our soul? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit, the ghost, the same word, shall return unto God who gave it. Jesus truly was man. He had a body and a soul. And He gave up His soul. He gave up the ghost unto His Father. Jesus, in bearing our sins, dear believers, to the end. He loved us to the end, had surrendered to the curse placed on us. That he had to be brought into the grave, laid into the dust, that's where his body was. And his soul, his ghost, he had to give up unto his Father, surrendering it to him. But what really happens on Golgotha reveals to us a very, very remarkable sequence of events. The opposite of what normally happens when people die is when they die, when they give up the ghost, and then, having no more strength, having died, they slump. Then their head falls forward to their chest. Death, as it were, overtakes them. Not so with Jesus. Death did not overtake Jesus. Jesus overtook death. Jesus voluntarily, determinedly, willingly, intentionally, purposely entered death in order to conquer it. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This was the time. The hour had come. Several times the Jews tried to kill Jesus, but he walked away. But when his hour came, he stepped forward voluntarily to do what he had promised from all eternity to do. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Immediately after his victory cry, immediately after he said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and died. Shows that Jesus was in full control to the very end. He laid down his life when the time had come. Jesus bowing down his head is only recorded in the Gospel according to John. The other Gospels speak about Jesus giving up the ghost, but not about the bowing of his head. So this is very specifically placed in this particular text, where it also is stated, "It is finished." Matthew 27, we read Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. It doesn't say what he cried. Gave up the ghost. Yielded up the ghost. Something similar in Mark 15. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." But then in Luke 23:46, we read something that enlarges upon giving up the ghost. It goes in more detail there. In verse 46 we read, and that's the seventh crossword. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." He gave up his spirit because he commended himself into the hand of his Father, trustingly surrendering himself into the hands of his Father. Dear believers, he gave himself unto death, because he loved you from all eternity. Never begun. Never end. It will be from eternity into all eternity. And as he surrendered himself to his Father, he took us all with him. Not one moment in time and eternity were you and I separate from his thoughts. Always he had those who were given unto him in view. Perfectly. Every single one. Who can fathom it? His very behavior testified of it all the time. "Pray for those that nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Caring for his mother who stood there. such self-denial, such love. He surrendered himself to his Father's will. Even in those severest of his sufferings, even at those times when he was forsaken of his own Father and cried out, "My God, my God," he was conscious of the Father's will. He was conscious of being safe. That's why he surrendered himself into his Father's hands, knowing that it all shall be well with him and with all those that are his. The congregation, this is what he accomplished for sinners. For those who are unwilling and unable to do anything for themselves. That's you and me. You cannot come to him. You do not know how to do it. Well, coming to Jesus does not require us to go from one place to another. As we consider what coming is a kind of going. No, a coming to Jesus is what Jesus did. We follow him in surrendering ourselves to the will and word of God. To come to Jesus is to surrender ourselves to him. With all our sins, with all our ignorance, with all our shortcomings, with all our lack of repentance and superficiality, anything. For all that you bring to him is but sin. But so we come. Conscious of being sinners indeed. Falling at his feet. Surrendering ourselves at his feet with all that we have and all that we don't have. All that we have done and all that we have not done. Nothing is required beyond that. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All that we bring to the cross is then our sins. And we know we come with empty hands. Simply to the cross I cling, and yet we can't even come with empty hands, for they are filled with guilt and with pollution of sin. To be cleansed by him. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son to that end. My dear friend, if you cannot come to him in true faith or with true faith and repentance, come then to him for it. For he will give everything upon the coming. For him, we read in Acts 5:31, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. To give the power and the cleansing. A prince and a savior. To be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He gives and works everything that you and I cannot and will not do. But we must look to Jesus. For that's another way of saying coming to him. Dear congregation, what will you do with so great a self-sacrificing love, so freely offered to the chiefest among us, the chiefest of sinners, the oldest, the greatest, the worst? He gave us his word. What more could God have done for sinners to save them? He gave his word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. He gave us his Son. He gave his Holy Spirit on Pentecost. What more can God do to save you and me? All obstacles are removed. God made a plain path. He opened the way. No one will be so blind as he will not see this. He swore an oath. He testified that he will receive sinners in Christ Jesus. All to assure us that it's really true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who's that? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And his Son gave himself. Our Lord and Savior gave himself in one and only sacrifice. Once and for all. It is finished. No more bloodshedding. Nothing remains to be accomplished. Jesus has done it all. And presently is following it up. He is still doing all things by means of the preached gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For all who will come to Him in faith. Hebrews 10:19, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore boldness, we may have boldness to come into the presence of a holy God by the blood of Jesus, and we will not be turned away. Ever. In other words, let us now enter in through the open veil into the heart of God. For that's what we see in Golgotha, the heart of God. Oh yes, we see the wrath of God poured forth in immense and unspeakable suffering, but it was the love of God that brought him there. It was the love of God so that sinners such as you and I may come and be received into fellowship and communion with God in a walk of holiness, which is true happiness. Let there be no mistake about it. Those that have come to Jesus and claim to love Jesus will show it in their lives. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will love righteousness. You will love holiness. It will be seen by the fruit. It cannot but bear fruit. Having therefore boldness. Paul says in Hebrews 10:19. And in 22 he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Boldness. Full assurance of faith. Not because we have a strong faith or a great faith, but a great object of faith. Because of the certainty of salvation that is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His shed blood. That's the full assurance of faith. It's not our faith that saves us. It's not our faith in Jesus that saves us. But it's Jesus Himself who saves us. By means of His death on the cross and by means of His life at the right hand of the Father. Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, from backtalking, from having our own thoughts above God's thoughts, while He says that His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near then. For the first time or afresh. We must have this life. Dear congregation. We must have this blood of the Lord Jesus. There is no way to be at peace with God but in Him. He finished it with one offering, once and for all. And if you're not in Him, we'll have to bear this eternal agony indeed in the bottomless pit. There is no other way. There are only those that believe and those that believe not. Blessed are those who confess with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen.